as well. One of the disadvantages, if you will, of being a preacher and having a family is they get to hear a lesson multiple times. This is such one of those lessons. And before it begin, the lesson this morning entitled Our Attitude. Don't take that as a reflection because I'm preaching it again and my family's hearing it again. It's no reflection of them. It's just, I think it is relevant to our world, our culture, and the church today. In that the attitude, especially I have been preaching full time since 2008, and there has been a shift that I have noticed in many preaching in many churches. And prior to that as well, it's not something that just came on all of a sudden. In past, the shift in the church and the attitude that Christians have. And we need to get our minds focused back up on God and His Word. I ran across this illustration that fits perfectly with this lesson. And that is this. We have our alphabet, A through Z, corresponds to our numbers 1 through 26. So look at this here. If knowledge, spelling knowledge out, all of those corresponding to the same letters of the alphabet, 11, 14, 15, 23, 12, 5, 4, and 5. You take those and add those up. What do you get? 96%. And you take just the same word there, hard work, and add those up with the letters of the alphabet. What do you get? 98%. But if you take the letters of attitude, and knowledge and hard work are sincerely and very important. God tells us about knowledge. God tells us in His Word, and Peter records for us 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is very important. And hard work is important. We're told to do whatever we do, do it with all our might. Do it heartily. God tells us these are important, but they fall short of attitude. You take the letters and the numbers and add those up. You get 100%. You can have all the knowledge in the world. You can work as hard as you can in your life, in whatever we do. But if you don't have the proper attitude about going about those things, you're going to fall short of what God expects. You're going to fall short of that 100%. I doubt that any of us here would want to fall short. When standing before God on Judgment Day, when He says to you, Jonathan, you fell short. The next words we hear from that is what Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Our attitude is everything. Our attitude in our secular work, our attitude in the church, our attitude about going about worshiping God and working in His kingdom is everything. And we need to change in the church. And it is difficult at sometimes in our world and our culture that we live in to have the right attitude, to have a proper attitude, because this world, it discourages us. How they have turned their back from God, turned their back from His Word. It is discouraging. So it is hard at times to have the proper attitude of 100%. But it is a necessity for us to have. Turn your Bibles over, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah gives us here a good illustration of the attitude that we need to have, and the attitude of the people that they had. Begin reading with me, if you would, here in verses 1 through 6. And we'll notice here that the attitude of the listeners as the law was read, as there. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into a broad place that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Jehovah had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the broad place that was before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and of those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood, which he had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Uriah, and Hilkiah, and Manasseh, and on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pedadiah, Mishael, and Micaiah, Hashem, and Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Mishaelim. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed Jehovah, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with the lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped Jehovah with their faces to the ground." You notice back up there in verse 3, they were attentive to it. They wanted to hear the law. They wanted to hear there in verse 1. They gathered themselves together before the water gate in this broad place. They came together for a purpose. And they wanted to, as Nehemiah goes on to describe there, the attitude that they had and when Ezra opened the book. They had reverence for the law. They had reverence for the book. They wanted to know what God wanted them to know. Our attitude many in the world today anyway has no reverence for the Word of God, has no reverence for what He wants to say, has no interest in what He wants to say. In fact, we want to take the Word of God and we want to change it so it fits our needs. So we want to change it so it justifies what we want to do. God did not design His Word that way. He designed it for us to learn from it, to instruct us. Not for us to instruct ourselves by changing to what we want to hear and want to know. The people here in Nehemiah's day, they wanted to hear. They listened attentively to the book of the law. And then there in verse 3, they paid attention to. They paid attention. You know, many times the Bible uses the word behold. And in our English language, there are many times it has some punctuation after that word, whether it be a comma, a semicolon, or what. But the purpose for that in our English language is behold. Listen, pay attention what I'm going to have to say next. The word behold is to grab our attention. And what is said after that is something that we need to hear. This is kind of the idea here that the people wanted to hear. They wanted to hear. They wanted to pay attention. And they did. The men, the women, and the children, and all those that could understand paid attention, listened attentively to the book of the law. Many times, and the preacher has the distinct advantage of surveying, if you will, or the one whoever standing up here, whoever it might be. And sometimes it's what they see is not what they want to see. The people here were paying attention to what was being said. The people here wanted to hear. There was something in there, something relevant to their lives. This whole book right here that you have before you is relevant to our lives. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it is relevant to our lives. The people came together, listened, and they were not in a hurry. They were not in a hurry to leave. They weren't in a hurry for Ezra to, you know, and hurry up and Ezra, hurry up and read this so we can go about our day, so we can go do the things that we want to do. This is one of those shifts, if you will, that I have seen in the church, among churches, among brethren. We get in too much of a hurry in our worship to God. I have worshipped at places where it is blatantly evident. When the time comes to think of, yeah, it's getting close to noon, the preacher better hurry up. They get a little antsy, they're moving in their seat. I've heard people take out their keys and start jingling their keys. I don't have mine, I've put them over there, but start jingling their keys, you know, signaling the preacher, hey, you better hurry up. I've got something else to do. Where's that come from? Where's the attitude of the Christian that says, I want to hear what God has to say. I want to listen. I want to pay attention. I want to learn more about Him. I want to draw closer to Him. These people in Nehemiah here, we can learn a lot from. And they were not in a hurry to get through. They had respect for it as well. There in verse 5. They respected the Word of God. The end of verse 5 there, they stood up. They stood up when Ezra opened it. They stood up. There is a serious lack of respect for God's Word in the world. I think we can see that by the onslaught of the pushing the homosexual agenda, the transgender same-sex marriage agenda, and a host of other things. There's no respect for God's Word. But we narrow that down even a little farther to the church. Many churches are losing respect for God's Word. They're losing it because they don't want to teach what it says. They don't want to preach. Preachers don't want to preach what it says. They want to teach and preach what people want to hear. That's denominational practice. That's the denominations. They will preach and teach to people everything that they want to hear to make them feel good. The attitude of God's people should say and reflect what God says, I will obey. Over in Acts chapter 4 and 5, when the apostles there were confronted with this type of situation there. They were charged in Acts chapter 4 not to preach and teach. But the rulers there were a little bit scared. You know, what are we going to do? You know, if we do this, then we'll have this reaction here. If we do something else, then we'll get something else. Let's just charge them not to teach Jesus and preach Jesus anymore. Their response was this. So we ought to teach and preach what God tells us to. It says we cannot speak anything but what God has told us to. And then Acts chapter 5 later on says we ought to obey God rather than men. God says, and Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. This is the word. This is what is to be preached and taught. I am doing, as a preacher, I am doing you no favors, or anywhere else that I may preach, I am doing you no favors, telling you something that God does not. God is concerned for your soul, for your salvation, as I am, as Doug is. We are doing you no favors by telling you what you want to hear instead of what God tells us, it tells us to preach and teach. Respect for God's word means teaching it as it is, preaching it as it is, as He has directed. And then in verse 6 there, the people, they humbled themselves at the opening of the book. They answered there at the beginning, about the middle of the verse, they answered, Amen, Amen. They humbled themselves at the reading of the law. We need to do the same. If this is what we truly believe and this is what we truly follow, then we need to humble ourselves before it as well. Humbling ourselves before it. And all these points prior to this here, we can humble ourselves. We'll want to hear it. We'll pay attention to it. We won't be in a hurry to get through it. And we'll have the respect for it that it deserves. The attitude of the listener goes a long way in understanding and drawing near to God. But notice, if you will, here, verses 7 and 8. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Shebaiah, Jamin, Achab, Shabbathai, Hobadai, Mattathiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jezebed, Hanan, and Pelagiah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. And they gave the sense so that they understood the reading. One very important aspect of preaching is preaching from this book. Preaching from the Word of God. There is no other book more important to a Christian. This again is part of the shift, if you will, that I've seen come about. That many preachers are shifting away from this book, the book of the law. Shifting away from that to stories. And there's nothing wrong with stories to illustrate a point. But when it takes up the majority of a preacher's sermon, then that may sense a problem there. Stories are necessary at times for illustrative purpose. Jesus used parables many times to teach the people what He was talking about so they could understand that. And illustrations are just that, to help us understand. But how the speaker presents it, they read from the book of the law. We don't read from a catechism. We don't read from a manual or a discipline of any other, except from the book, except from the Bible. These are the words Jesus says in John chapter 6, toward the latter part of that chapter, as many disciples were leaving Christ and departing from Him. Jesus asked His disciples there, He says, are you too going to depart from me? And Peter answers, he says, Lord, where are we going to go? He says, Thou hast the words of eternal life. These are the words of eternal life. Any other words are not going to get us to heaven. Any other words are not going to instruct us on how to obtain salvation, of how to live faithfully. A familiar passage you know well, I'm sure, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Every scripture inspired of God, as the American Standard puts it, is what I use. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness. What other book contains all of that? And you'll be able to get to heaven. None. This book alone. And the people here before Ezra, he was reading this law. They wanted to know it. And the speaker presented it in a way that translated to them, to give them a sense. And he explained it to them. He explained what the book of the law, what they were supposed to do, in an understanding way, caused them to understand. And that does, Nehemiah is not saying here, by some miraculous means, you know, they were slapped on the forehead and they understood that. And that's not how we come to understand the Word of God either. We must study. We must read. We must understand. We must have the right mind to want to understand. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, and in verses 3 through 4, Paul says there, you know, this revelation that was given to me, it is not given to you, but what was revealed to me, he says, is the same thing that I am presenting to you, that I am teaching you and conveying to you, so that you can understand. But he uses there a very important word there in Ephesians. He says that so that you read, you can understand. There's something I have to do. There's a lot we have to do to understand the will of God. Chapter 5 and verse 17 there of Ephesians, Paul says there to those brethren, he says, wherefore be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You mean I can understand it? Yes, we can. But it all depends on the attitude that we have. If we have the attitude that I can't understand that. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, I believe verse 16, if my memory recalls that correctly. He says, there are some things that are going to be hard to understand. And we understand that. We know that. And there are, as we read and study the Word of God, we can see very clearly that there are some things that are hard to understand. How do we come to understand those? We read, we study, we come to an understanding of those. Back in high school, math, I disliked math with a passion. I took the minimum amount of math that I had to do to graduate. My kids are not that way. My two oldest ones, my oldest one just finished the first year of college. My second oldest daughter is entering freshman college this year. And they are way beyond my math years. And when they came, they probably way beyond my math capabilities back in middle school, junior high school. But they come to me with a math problem saying, don't. I can't tell you. I don't know. I didn't have a desire to know any more math than what I wanted to or needed to graduate. That was it. It all depends on our attitude. If we want to know the will of God, then we're going to understand it. Those hard things, we are going to figure out. We are going to understand. But it all depends on us. It all depends on the willing mind that we want and we have to know the Word of God, the will of God. The people here wanted to know. They wanted to know. They wanted to understand. I have a hard time trying to comprehend why a Christian would not want to understand the Word of God and know the complete story of it. Yeah, James says that if we draw near to God, He's going to draw near to us. How do we get near to God? Through His Word. By getting to know Him. Getting to understanding Him through His Word. But if I don't have the right mindset to do that, God is going to drift farther and farther away from me because of me. It's going to be my fault that I am drifting from God. That's not God's wish for mankind. What is God's wish? His wish is that all should come to the knowledge of the truth, that all everywhere should repent. That's God's wish. And you can read in between the lines there that God doesn't want to be distant from us. He wants us to draw closer to Him. Why is that not people's desire today? Why is that not many Christians' desire today to draw closer to their God? If I had the answer for that, this would be a much longer lesson, but I don't. But my hope is, my prayer is, that we draw closer to God. We come to know Him because of what He has done and continues to do for us. Notice, if you will, now the response of the children here. Beginning in verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, This day is holy unto Jehovah your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto him for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye grieved. For the joy of Jehovah is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to give attention to the words of the law. And they found written in the law how that Jehovah had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths and in the feast of the seventh month. And they that should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and branches of wild olive and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them, and made themselves booths, and every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts of the house of God, and in the broad place of the water gate, in the broad place at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and dwelt in the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day it was a solemn assembly according unto the ordinance. What a touching response to hearing the law. And what a touching response it is when one obeys the gospel. That they can see, they have seen their lost condition, and they have seen that they cannot reach that heavenly home without God. And they acknowledge their sinful state. Have you ever seen someone mourn? Tears coming down their eyes when they realize that. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning of that in Matthew chapter 5, he begins there what we call the Beatitudes. And he says there, blessed are those that mourn. Those who see their lost condition and the condition of others in their sinful state. And they begin to weep and they mourn over their lost state and their lost condition. The people hear their response to hearing what Ezra was reading. They wept. They had not been keeping the law, as he goes on to describe there, Nehemiah goes on to describe there, the Feast of Booths. They had not kept that ordinance by God. They had not been keeping the law of God, and they mourned over that. They wept over that, realizing that they need to get back to what God says. So us today. Do we shed tears for those who are lost? For those who have departed the faith, left the church, have no interest in God and no interest in the church anymore? I know many who have. It's a sad condition. But upon hearing the law, and after weeping and getting back to what they knew what they needed to do, they began rejoicing. Rejoicing that they now have the law. And they know the law. And their response to do it, as many times we hear, we're going to keep the law. We have heard what you have said, God, and we're going to keep it. We're going to be obedient to it. We rejoice when one obeys the gospel. We rejoice when an erring Christian repents of his sin and is restored to the Lord. But do we rejoice at just the mere fact of being able to read the book of the law, the book of God? Many attempts down through history have been made to destroy this Bible, this book. But God says, my words will endure forever. He has preserved his word down to us this day. And we need to rejoice that we have it and that we are able to read it. And rejoice with those who respond to it. We need to do exactly what God instructs us there. As their response to it, they went out. They kept this Feast of Booths as God instructed them to do. They had not done that. After weeping, mourning that they had not done that. And they knew that they were not doing that. They rejoice in the fact now that we are going to do it. And they began keeping that ordinance, observing this feast. We can in no way please God on our own terms. We can in no way please God by reading any other book and try to get to heaven. Denominations, and you'll read many books. They have their creeds and manuals and everything, and they read those. And these are what is going to get me to heaven. Had a Bible study here just before we left for Alabama with two young Mormons, girls. That was a first for me. But they were adamant on the Book of Mormon. And it was another revelation of Jesus Christ. And they print that in that book. And it's trying to get them to understand that there is no other book. They don't need another book. Peter records for us that seeing God hath granted us unto his divine power all things that pertain to life and godliness. Joseph Smith can't do anything for me. The Book of Mormon can do nothing for me and my salvation. But the Word of God alone can. And Jesus, who died for me, offers me salvation. And I'm not going to know that if I don't read the law. I'm not going to know what God or how God wants me to live if I don't read His law. And I'm not going to want to do it if I don't have the right attitude when I open it. But folks, we need to get back to God. Get back to His law. Back to His word. I've heard people say that, if Christ would just return now, we wouldn't have to deal with all of this in this world. Be careful what we wish for, folks, because we may not be as righteous as we think we are, as holy as we think we are, because of our attitude. Our attitude is everything. If we're using Christ as our example to live, and we want Christ to be seen in us, we better take on the characteristics of Christ. You have the IAN on the end of Christian. What that signifies and means, there is one that belongs to. In this sense, belongs to Christ. As Christians, we belong to Christ. But if we don't have the proper attitude, we belong to nothing but ourselves. We could have all the knowledge in the world. We could work as hard as we want to, as we do. We could put all our time and a majority of our time and our effort into work that we do. But if we don't have the proper attitude, all that amounts to nothing. Our attitude is reflective of our character. And if we are wanting to reflect Christ as our character, then we need to have that proper attitude. While we have not talked about this morning, what you need to do to become a Christian. We don't want you to leave here this morning without giving you the opportunity to come to Christ. If your need is to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we offer you that now. God offers you that now. This is just a convenient time. We're here together. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to repent of your sins and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and have your sins washed away, God has given you that opportunity to do so right now. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "There is no other name under heaven that we have salvation through than the name of Jesus." No other man. So many look for salvation elsewhere, but Jesus offers you salvation. And Paul tells the Corinthians that, "Behold, today, now is the day of salvation." Why is that? Because we're not promised anything more than today. So if you need to come to Christ, to put Him on in baptism, do so this morning. Or as an erring Christian, either you realize and recognize sin in your life, you need to repent of that sin. That same opportunity is given to you by God now. So why not take advantage of the opportunity? Come to Him in obedience. Come to God. Live faithfully all the days of your life, and that crown of glory will be yours. We can help you and encourage you and assist you in doing so, but you must make the choice. We can do all the encouragement and give you all the encouragement you need, but you must make the choice to come to God. Why not make that while we stand and while we sing?